And now our text today will be from Hebrews, the same verse as last week, but the second half, or focus on the second half. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And before we read, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word which does not return void, your word which, although the flowers fail, yet the word of our God stands forever. May it be true to us today. Bless your servant and your servants so that the preached word would be for the building up of your kingdom. In Jesus we pray, amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Amen. May God add richly to his word today. Therefore, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So in talking about holiness, I want to note to start that I'm not suggesting, and the Bible is not suggesting, that you should be the most uptight or strictest out there, or the most uptight and strictest Christians. We're for instance, feasting. In a recent video that I sent out, I quoted someone by saying, on Sunday, grab a cold one, lift a glass, sing psalms, pile tables with meat and cream and chocolate, and give thanks for all of his benefits. We're not looking to be killjoys. Your pastor has preached on positive aspects of the marriage bed, even to the consternation of some. The Song of Solomon, Proverbs are in our Bibles. May you ever be captivated by her love. And that's the PG version. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. In talking about holiness, I also want to say, by way of introduction, that I'm not saying that we should be prigs, that we should be a prig, a self-righteous holy roller that no one ever really wants to be around, because you're simply such a jerk, so self-righteous, so full of yourself, constantly as though you think as though you're morally superior to all others, and specifically you or the people that you're dealing with or talking with. So we're not prudes, we're not prigs. And that said, our text says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. No one will see the Lord. So not prudes, not prigs, but neither pigs in the mud. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What does it mean? It means that if you are not holy, you will not see the Lord. It's not particularly perplexing. It's not particularly confusing. The author doesn't say, well, and qualify in this manner and that manner. Rather, the author in our text at some level is saying, even in the midst of the trial that the recipients of Hebrews are going through, they're going through trials, they're going through a persecution, or maybe in light of their trials, they thought that it would be okay not to seek peace and not to be holy, that somehow their hardship would be an excuse, that they could sin in some manner, that things are difficult for them, and they are running the race, they are exhausted in running the race, and maybe, just maybe, a little sin won't hurt. A little cheating. And the author says, wait a second. Be at peace with your brothers and your sisters, and even those, to the extent that you can, those who are persecuting you, and be holy, because if you're not holy, you will not see the Lord. So, and holiness, instead of their call, was instead of yielding to the contending passions and to a spirit of war, instead of seeking revenge on your persecutors and foes, make it rather your aim to be holy, to be holy. Let that be the object of your pursuit. Let that be your New Year's resolution. May that be your commitment at the beginning of the day. So translations, different translations, without separation, holiness, the idea of separation, without sanctification, without holy lives, the Hebrew or the Greek, I should say, the idea of purity. So a pig is dirty and those who are pure are distinct. They are called out. Paul uses the same Greek word for this is the will of God, your sanctification, your set apartness. Your I am separate, I am differentness. Paul, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And here, perhaps that's even the focus as to where he's going when he talks about Esau and sexual immorality and being profane and selling his birthright and bitterness and so forth. So the text is that, well, you should be separate, distinct, holy, sanctified. That's what God would have us to do, or the recipients of Hebrews, or the letter to Hebrews. And if you read the Bible with eyes that are open, this is not the first time the Bible has said such things. It's how does the New Testament begin? What's the message of John the Baptist? So John the Baptist is saying, look, you know, someone greater is coming after me. Let me announce, let me blow the trumpet, so to speak, so that you'll know who's coming after me. And what's his message? That you should repent. That you should repent because one is coming after me who will call you to repentance. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And write this down. The first words, or the first word I can say that we have recorded from Jesus, our Savior, the first word in his first sermon is repent. Jesus, first word is repent. And then on the Sermon on the Mount, or in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 through 7, and found elsewhere in the Gospels, he says what? He says, you know what? You know what your righteousness needs to be? It needs to be greater than the Pharisees. They were the prigs of the day. They were the self-righteous ones. And he says, you know what? Your righteousness better exceed that of the Pharisees. And then he tells a story, and he tells the story within the Sermon on the Mount. And he says that someone says to him, Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, no. They say, but we prophesied in your name. But we did miracles in your name. We drove out demons. We did some pretty spectacular things in the name of Jesus, that they were doing such things. And Jesus says to them, what? Do you recall in Matthew 7? He says, away from me, you evildoers. Away from me, you evildoers. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And not everyone who says certain things, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will gain entrance into the kingdom of God. In fact, only one person was, will those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And he goes on and ends the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, you know what? There were two builders. One builder was wise. One builder was a fool. One builder built upon a house of, or his foundation was sand. He built upon sand. And the waves came in. And those are the ones who do not put into practice the words of our Lord. And another, the wise man built his house upon the, should we sing it? He who puts them into practice, that's the wise man who built his house upon a rock. So I think that perhaps the temptation in today's culture and today's world is to say, oh, some Christians are particularly cranky. Maybe it's that pastor, maybe it's the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but this is what Jesus says these things, and it's simply historic theology. So Lord's Day 32 in the Heidelberg Catechism, can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? Is it possible to be saved? Is it possible to be right with God? And the answer is no, by no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, covetous person, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says things that are just that. Those of you that are with us week by week, you know that one of the readings of the law, we read from Galatians chapter 5, and the section, or one of the sections in there, Paul says that, I tell you beforehand, so it's not the first time that he said this, and I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, what happens to those who practice such things? That they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past. And he says to the Corinthians, he warns the Corinthians in the same manner. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And thankfully, he says, and such of some of you were. That is, that some in the Corinthian church, that was who they were. That was what they practiced. That was how they lived their lives. And through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were brought back and brought to repentance. And I think it's important for us to be reminded that the standard that's before us is, it's not my standard, it's not your standard, but it's God's standard. It's God's law. It's not what the crowds are doing. It's not what your neighbor is doing. It's not what's become okay in our culture or in our society and so forth, but that there's a standard that's been given from God, and that standard is the standard that we must live by. It's not merely old-fashioned. It doesn't change over time. And I think it's important for us to hear, and I say this because I love you and I love the people of God, that I say it in love. I'm not a ranting lunatic in saying this, but we do need to hear that no one has ever been admitted to heaven in his sins. This great principle of the divine administration will always be adhered to, and hence those who are expecting to be saved without holiness or Jesus are destined to certain disappointment. You can try, but it'll bring about disappointment. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God will not admit one unrepenting and unpardoned sinner to heaven. And it'd be better for you to hear that now than to hear it later. Better to hear it now before it's too late. Better to be mindful as to what our text says, that we should pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So let me make 4 points in light of that. Number one, again, that we are not prudes. And we can say that this is not burdensome, that we're not prudes, and we can say that this is not burdensome and that we are not prudes. So it's interesting to me, and should be interesting to you also, that Jesus, they called Jesus a drunkard and a glutton. And probably for good reason, not good reason in that he actually was a drunkard or a glutton, but good reason in the sense that he was either drinking himself or he was around those who drank, and that he was not afraid to eat well or to be at feast and the like. That is that we're not prudes. We're not looking merely to take away, well, to use the, is it the Beach Boys? Fun, fun, fun till my daddy took the T-bird away. Fun, fun, fun till my daddy took the, God is not just taking away our all of our fun. And in fact, no, rather, or better put, that the commandments are the way to true joy. And that the point, once again, is that we're not being killjoys, and that there is a way to celebrate and to be rejoicing in the Lord. And we're not afraid. You want a project for the afternoon? Well, you really got two projects. One, go home and read Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. Say, look, we're not being prudes. And the text that you find in the bottom of the liturgy is, this is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome, that they're not burdensome. So the other thing, if you want to do both of these, would take a little bit of time, but read Psalm 119 from beginning to end, and there's no way that you can at the end say that the commandments of God are burdensome. In fact, Psalm 119 talks about rejoicing in the commands and how they give joy in the Lord. So certainly they can be misused. Certainly some people do misuse them. Okay, that point would be granted. But the point we're making is that you would not misuse them, that we would not think that they're burdensome. And our concern as a Christian church, and the concern of the writer of Hebrews, is, and the concern of Jesus. Jesus says that you should come to me, all you who are heavy weary or heavy laden and burdened, that come to me. That he's not going to break a bruised reed, and that he is not a slave master. He is not like Pharaoh as we look to be his disciple and follow him. That is that he's not a maniacal perfectionist just looking to get you. See, I got you. That's not who he is. That he ministers to us where we are today, not where we should be, which is a way of saying that even in light of our faults and our imperfections, that he is kind to us and ministers to us and reaches out his hand and says, come, follow me, even as sometimes you have scraped knees and there's inconsistencies in our lives. That he came to minister to sinners and to reach out to sinners. And it's interesting, you know, so we're Hebrews 12:14 today, but first of all, in the beginning of Hebrews, you better fix your eyes on Jesus, right? And then in Hebrews 11, you've got the hall of faith, and the hall of faith has characters in there. I say characters in this sense. You've got Rahab known for being a prostitute. Samson, who had a few problems, and you've got others in Hebrews 11 who are not exactly, who have their issues, for sure, we'll just say. And even Israel is known, Jacob's original name was, or he's known for being a deceiver, that he is one who deceives. So no, the Christian faith is not one for perfectionists, and that God is just looking to get us per se, and it's not burdensome. Go home and enjoy this lovely, lovely Sunday afternoon after church. It is beautiful out, and God has given us flowers and family and food and things to be thankful for. So one, watch out. We're not going down the prude route or saying that it's burdensome. Two, we shouldn't be prigs. And what I mean by that, or what the word means, is that being self-righteous, prideful, jerks, the person that you don't really want to be in the room with because you know the next word out of the mouth is going to be something negative and something judgmental. And it's not just that they say it once in a while, it's that's all they can say. So I think there's a Bible story about this. In fact, I think Jesus told the Bible story, something along the lines of some man saying, you know what, I fast twice a week and I'm not like these other men. I fast twice a week and I'm not like these other men. But there was another individual, the tax collector, who would not even look up. And he says, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And that man, that is the one who stood at a distance and would not even look up, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That man went home justified because he, in fact, was humble before the Lord. And pride and self-righteous pride is the worst of sins, or at the top of the list for sure. And humility before God and man is at the best, so that we would, or at the highest, and that we should be filled with charity. In the book of Hebrews, when you look at it, look, this is a sermon, as we noted, on Hebrews 12, 14. But the core of the book from 5 through 8, and perhaps what the book is all about, well, throughout the book, it's Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus gives a better rest than Joshua. Jesus is better, the better high priest. Jesus has the better sacrifice, 5 through 8, that you better know Jesus, and you better know his redemption, and you better know forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And you can't hear this message without having some knowledge of those messages. Number three, then, but there'll be no pigs who will enter into the heaven of heavens, heavenly heavens. That there'll be no pigs, those perfectly and wholeheartedly content to live in the mud. Perfectly and wholeheartedly content to live in the mud. That is, in their sin. So the question is there any remorse in your life with respect to sin? Is there any sense of confession, any sense of repentance, any sense of turning, any sense of allegiance to King Jesus, that when I do this, that I sin against my Lord, I sin against Jesus, and that he calls me to be a faithful disciple, any pushing, any striving, any hinting, any leaning, any working, and going in the right direction? Or are there merely gross inconsistencies in your life that don't rise to the top and of the sense of, I need to some way think about this in terms of the Lord? So in today's church, some people might say, yes, I made a decision for one day for Jesus. That was 10 years ago. But now I've never read the Bible. I've never prayed. I've never considered church, whatever the case may be. Or I have the sacrament, or I have the first phase of salvation, but I really don't need to worry about holiness, or whatever the case may be. And we should be warned, as the scriptures warn us. So another Puritan, how deeply affecting is the inquiry whether we have that holiness which is indispensable to salvation. He says, let us not deceive ourselves. We may have many things else, many things which are in themselves desirable, but without this one thing, we shall never see the Lord in peace. We may have wealth, he says. We may have genius. You may be the smartest person listening to today. You may have great learning. You may have beauty. You may have great accomplishments. You may have houses, plural. You may have land. You may have books. You may have friends. But without holiness and Jesus, they will all be in vain. Never can we see God in peace without a holy heart, he says. And then lastly, pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So the carrot that's before the people of God is the promise that you're going to see the Lord. Like, that gives perspective that you're going to see God, that the goal is that you would see the Lord, and that we would live by faith. Isn't that the point of Hebrews, living by faith, in Hebrews 11, that you would live by faith, that you would see these things? So yeah, there's a part of you that says, I don't see them today. But then the call to faith is that you would see that you are actually going to live in the presence of the Lord, that you're going to be before the Lord, that God will show himself in all his glory to the soul as a king of coronation, as a king on a day of coronation shows himself in all his royalty and magnificence. John Piper has some quip that's like, if nothing else, Facebook and Twitter has proved that nobody is too busy to pray. And spinning off of that, that probably last week, cumulatively, the hours and hours and hours that were spent by the people who were listening on this day on such pursuits and following the news. And let's just say, for the sake of our discussion, that it's all fine. That is in and of itself. But if it's disproportionate, if there's no sense that we're seeking, that we're stopping, that we're thinking about the glory of the Lord, that the sight of God is before us, that we would have that vision, so to speak. This sight of God will be a joyful sight. This sight of God will be a satisfying sight. This sight of God will be an unweariable sight. It'll be a beneficial sight. We shall see him in the presence of his Father, that is Jesus, arrayed in all royal apparel with a great crown of gold upon his head. It'll be a glory beyond hyperbole, Watson says. If the sun were 10,000 times brighter than it is now, if the sun were 10,000 times brighter than it is today on this beautiful spring day, it would be but a shadow compared to the glory that we have before us. So in some sense, as you consider the call for self-denial, that I'm not going to get it today, that somehow I would live for God, know that that in the end that we shall behold that beauty, that there's a carrot there in front of us, that we shall enter into that beauty, that we shall enter into the joy of the Lord, and in his light we shall see light, and at his right hand our pleasures even forevermore, that the sight of God will be infinitely refreshing and appealing and nourishing and ravishing and satisfying and fulfilling and transforming. And that, people of God, is good news. So I call us to faith once again in Jesus, and to have that vision before us, and to be mindful of all that Hebrews 12:14 says to the people of God today. So let us pray. O Lord, we want to be refreshed and nourished and satisfied and fulfilled in you. So grant us faith to that end, so that we would know the goodness of the Lord, that we would see the Lord and rejoice and even look forward to it, that would be our vision, that we would have that vision before our eyes, and grant us that even today, on this day, the day of our Lord, May 3, in 2020. In Jesus we pray. Amen.